You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome us this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping the Lord Jesus with us. I love the Advent season because it is always a reminder for all of us. It's a reminder for all of us that God came and He saved us, that He came, He became flesh. And as we've come out of the tabernacle, like just looking at everything in the tabernacle, today we are celebrating the fact that He tabernacled with us. And that is a source of good news for us, right? That as we look at the tabernacle, this is one of the things that we actually like walk away with, is that God is holy, that we should fear Him, that in worship we should approach Him in reverent respect and also with constant brokenness of heart and repentance, knowing that we have no right by ourselves to approach His throne, but He has made a way for us to approach Him, right? He, through Jesus, has now come in flesh, and now through His death, He has invited us. So as we take time this Advent to really meditate on Jesus and what He has done, I pray that His grace would flood your heart in amazing ways. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 27? We're starting in verse 20, and that's where we're going to be going through that. And we are looking, and it's amazing how these things come together. Because when Jesus came, He fulfilled three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And so as we're looking through this text, we're going to be looking at how Jesus fulfills the office of high priest. And as a high priest, He is the right one, and He is fit to actually sacrifice so that we can be set free. Amen. And then so if you can walk away with anything, this is an overview from the scripture that was read earlier on, that when you look in here in this text, God commands Moses to set apart Aaron and his sons as priests, and they are to tend and to keep the tabernacle, and they are to be adorned with garments of glory and beauty, right? And then if you can walk away with anything, this is where we're going to be ending up in here, is that Jesus is the high priest. He's the perfect high priest and the mediator between God and man. That the Advent is actually the good news, that Jesus is the perfect high priest who's come to mediate for you and me. That now there is a way in which you can approach the throne of God boldly because Jesus, He came as a high priest. Right? And so this word mediator, it is so important. It reminds me of just the fact that, our society today is so infatuated with the whole idea of do it yourself. Do it yourself to the point that like I've looked at literally like this week, I was thinking about every single time I have gone to self-checkout, I always end up needing someone to help me with that. Right, every time, like self-checkout, is there something that's like, it feels empowering to walk up and scan things by myself, but before you know it, I don't know how to scan that cucumber. I don't know how to scan the apples, and all of a sudden, I now need help, or somehow that light comes on, wait until an attendee comes in, and I'm like, why did we do this in the first place? We always need a mediator to actually help check us out. And then so one of the things that you're going to get to see here, just using that analogy, it's one of those things, we really love the whole self-checkout. We love to actually know, hey, tell me how I can be accepted before God. Tell me how I can self-check out myself or self-check in myself so that I can enter in. Right, and I was traveling last week, and I was looking, okay, you say check in yourself, I check in myself, but I still need someone to check me into the plane. You're constantly in need. Every single thing around us screams of a mediator, right? And then so our text today tells us that there's only one explicit way to approach God at the tent of meeting. That is through, it is through the priesthood and the mediatory priesthood of Aaron. And God here is instituting how he is to be worshipped. And if you can amuse me, go and read. I read this. Go and read Numbers 16 when finally they decide, hey, we're going to self-check out. We're going to self-check in ourselves into the presence of God. The sons of Korah and his sons, they go before God and they try to access the presence of God by themselves. And immediately they are struck down and they're dead. Right? Because God says, I have chosen a priest in order to do that for you. So for Israel, God ordained a means of approaching God that is both personal. They knew Aaron. And that's actually what you're going to get to see here in this text. Take out from amongst yourself. Right? They knew it was from amongst themselves, Aaron. And then, but at the same time, it was also so. It was both personal, this priest, and both as well institutional. It was a tent of meeting, right? And so, when you look into our text, it helps us to ask, because this is one of the first times the earliest place you hear of priesthood mentioned is Exodus 19. And here, this is the first time it helps us to actually ask, what is the function of the priesthood? Let me give you an overview and then we'll zoom in into our text here. The priests made holy bread, right? And we looked at the tent, at the table. They made holy bread and they put it on the table of the showbread. They made sacrifices. Once a year, the high priest would enter with the blood of sacrifice in and then at the mercy seat. And at the same time, they took care of the sacred objects used to pour drink offerings, to sprinkle sacrificial blood, and to tend. And they also were the ones to tend to the lamb, right? And then so they took down and they carried and they set up the tabernacle whenever God's people were moving, even in the desert as well. Hebrews 5:1-2 says that they were actually to deal gently with those who were ignorant and were going astray. They were the ones to actually bring them back. And then at the same time, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2 and verse 9, they are the ones that were able to, they were meant to actually teach through Ezra the priest. They were to teach the people of God, the word of God. And then at the same time, they were to intercede for them as well. So when we catch them in verse 20-21, this is what the word of God says. You are to command Israelites to bring you pure oil, crushed olives for the light, right? From crushed olives from the light. And this oil that was pressed, it actually like, it didn't have any smoke with it. It was just pure oil that would burn without actually any smoke with it in order to keep the lamp and burning regularly. And that word keep there, kind of just like it's an echo of Eden, where Adam was actually given the garden to actually keep and to cultivate it. And that's actually what the priests are actually doing here. They're the ones who are actually maintaining and keeping the tent of meeting. And it says that they're in order to keep the lamp burning regularly. Right, Josephus, the church historian, the early historian, actually says that they would actually keep it burning both day and night. So in the tent of meeting outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to tend the lamp from evening until morning before the Lord. Melifne Adonai. Before his face, right? There was a symbolic piece there that this lamp was actually the light and life. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. It was the light of life constantly burning. This was God saying that I am your vitality. I am your life and your light constantly burning before His people. This is to be a permanent statute for Israelites throughout all generations. So they took shifts in keeping it burning, right? And it represented the eternal presence of God, right? And His light was shining before His people as a symbol of His constant care, His watchful care over them. And at the same time, it was also showing that God deserves everlasting praise, right? This was a picture of the fact that, like, no matter when it was, God is the one who was actually constantly deserving of eternal praise. And this is actually like the people of God, like, knew when they knew that it was burning day and night, it filled them with great joy. Listen to Psalm 134, verse 1 to 2. It says, "Now bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand in the Lord's house at night. Lift up your hands in the holy place. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord." And as they were thinking about that perpetual flame in the golden lampstand, they were thinking about the fact that God deserves everlasting praise. And so the priests were standing on behalf of the people to constantly keep this flame burning, because this is actually what, if you read Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God says, "I want all my people to be kingdom of priests." And then so the priests were representing the nation by keeping on the flame going on and on and on. So that as they saw the priests entering, they were reminded of their role. That we were made to be creatures of worship. That you and I were made to be creatures of worship. And that's actually what this keeping up this lamp is. It's actually, it's a reminder to all of us that you are a worshiping creature. That you are a creature of worship. That left alone, that because of sin that has come and it has bent you towards anything else, that we tend to find ourselves worshiping the created instead of the creator. And so they walking in on every single day, as they saw them walking in every day and night, taking shifts, the people of God, the tents of God, that were the tents of Israel that were surrounding the tabernacle, were to constantly be reminded of what is your chief end and your goal as a human being. It is to praise God, to worship Him, right? And because of sin, sin comes and it bends us so that we end up worshiping the created instead of the creator. But there was a constant reminder. The high priest was always a reminder that they were created to worship. That their true satisfaction, was not in the bread provided, but it was in God Himself. Was not in what they had, right? The gold, the silver, and all those things, but it was that their true security was in God, right? And this is actually, like, if you go in our midweek devotion this week, Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain." That you and I constantly, we can try to, and we can be seduced to build with our hands and all that. But unless there's a providential builder behind the scenes, God Himself, unless He builds, your structure is almost on sinking sand. That unless He protects all that you have, that everything that you're doing, that you're watching, but literally, like, you don't have the 360 view that He has. He will not, that you're protecting in vain. It's all vanity. It's actually a Psalm of Solomon. It's all vanity if you are protecting without God, because He's your true security. And He says, day and night, you wake up early and you stay up late in anxious toil. But at the same time, He says, God is the one who gives His beloved what? Sleep. Because ultimately, your provider is Him. That's what they were being reminded of here. That as they were entering, that the only one who was their source of satisfaction, significance, and security was God. And so as they were seeing Him, they were reminded of that. But then God fashions them in a certain way as well. So let's look at the fashion of the priesthood. The priests were the best dressed people of that land, but they were actually like their clothing was actually also a reminder of something. Look with me in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. It says this: "Have your brother Aaron and his sons come to you from the Israelites. Pick them up from the people to serve me as priest." Right? Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. So I love this because Aaron doesn't claim this office, but God is the one who chooses him, right? And God says they need distinguishable clothes. Look at verse 2. "Make holy garments for your brother Aaron for glory and beauty. And you are to instruct all the skilled artisans whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, and to make Aaron's garments for consecrating him to serve me as priest." So God pours his spirit in these artists so that they can make these garments the way he wants them to be made. These are the garments that they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a specially woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And they are to make holy garments for your brother Aaron and his sons so that they may serve me as priests. And they should use gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen. And if you remember the tabernacle, and you'd remember what was used inside the tent, it was actually gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen. So what was actually happening here was actually like they were an embodiment of the tabernacle. But people would see them walking in dressed. And it was meant to remind them of the holiness of God. So the Bible uses three important words to describe these garments. It says you are to make holy garments, which means holy, holy there. Kodesh means set apart. It means a set apart for, it's not for ordinary use, but it's for special use, right? And clothing in the Bible is often used as a symbol to express outwardly what the wearer is, right? And what they ought to be inwardly. And so in character and also in intention. So the garments here were to express not what Aaron was himself, but what he represented, what he was meant to be, what his office was meant to, was required to be. And even though we know in human reality, he was not all that. But this is what the garments were meant to be. He is set apart. Right? This is actually what, as they saw the priest, they were meant to actually realize from Exodus chapter 19, 6, that says we're set apart to be priests, right? And they were meant to actually know that, like, that's our calling. Our calling there, as we see this magisterial clothing, we are reminded our destiny is to live lives set apart for God. Set apart and literally married to God, forsaking all others, right? And live our lives married to God because He is our faithful lover, right? And so there was something, this was something very amazing to behold. It was holy garments, but not only that, there you say, it says that like they are meant to be actually for what? For glory and beauty as well. That like as you see, this was meant to, and that word glory there, the word kavod means, it literally means to be weighty. It means to the gravity of the priestly office. There was something glorious about his calling as a priest, as they looked at the high priest, and this was displayed in actually his clothes, right? If you walked in the tabernacle itself, right, in the holy court, you saw nothing, but you saw just a golden lampstand. You saw gold, you saw all that, the blue, the scarlet, and all those things, and everything, like Psalm 29:2, in your temple, Psalm 29 says, in your temple, oh, cry glory. Everything about that outfit was meant to cry glory. And we know that when Jesus actually comes, John 1, it says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst you, and we have seen him full of glory and truth, right? It was meant to be glorious, but not only that, it was meant to be beautiful, right? And this word here means that like the priestly garments were dazzling. They were meant to be beautiful. They were designed to actually be captivating, decorated in a way that they embodied the tabernacle. Something beautiful. Everyone who saw the high priest immediately recognized where he belonged. Right? So the priest and the tabernacle pointed back to God, right? Holiness and glory and beauty. These are actually like, if you look in the scriptures, these are actually essential attributes of God himself. God is holy, 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 Isaiah chapter 6. But at the same time, he is full of glory if you're reading the same passage. But not only that, he is beautiful as well. Psalm 27:4 says, I have asked of one thing, and it is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on upon the beauty of the Lord, seeking him at his temple. One of the reasons why we worship God, it's because he is beautiful. He is captivating. Listen, like, I don't know. Like, one of the things that I really am jealous for all of us is to maybe ask the people of God not to do drive-by worship, but create moments in your life where you linger in his word, saturate yourself, linger in his presence, and you see him high, lifted up, and the train of his temple filling train of his robe, filling the temple, and seeing him as glorious and beautiful and captivating. Do you know what that will do? That will literally shake you, like literally bedazzle you so much that literally all other idols become literally less in your eyes because you have seen the most captivating of all. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, right? And what I love is that like when you now move towards the ephod, the most important thing about this tunic, this thing that he is wearing, like it was the first garment, it was like that he would wear, but on it the 12 names were written on it. And so every time the priest went in there, he did not act for himself alone. He was walking in there for all the people of God. And he went in there and he was representing the people of God, right? Representing the people of God, like representing them as the priesthood of people. And Leviticus 9:7 says, then Moses said to Aaron, approach the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and burnt offering. Make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the people's offering and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So as he is wearing these garments and they have the 12 names on them, he is actually to everything the priest is doing, he is doing them on behalf of the people. Really pointing them back to Exodus 19:5, where God said, now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, And although the whole earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of priests and my holy nation, right? These are the words that you are to say to all the Israelites. So the priest is representing the people. And what's so beautiful is that when Jesus has died, sacrificed himself. In fact, we're going to see that in Revelation chapter 1, 5. It says, now that's what God has called us to be. Why fight for holiness? Why fight sin in your life? Because you were made. And the Bible now begins to say, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Out of our hearts is meant to be crying out, coming out praises, destined to sing praises to him. Right? So in Christ, we see the fulfillment of the priesthood. The fulfillment of the priesthood. And this is where it gets exciting, church, because Christ comes and fulfills this office, right? And if you have kind of read this whole thing and you've read the way God works on the tabernacle, is that he started, if you read, he is a God who's always, his order is always working inside out. He starts with the Ark of the Covenant going all the way to the outer tent. Now he's coming all the way out and he's working on priests. He's a God who's always working inside out. Unlike us, like David, like Samuel, when he's looking for a king, he looks and he sees, and God says, hey, listen, I always consider what's inside instead of what's outside, right? And then because we're always mesmerized by what's outside, but now what you look here, no matter how magnificent the high priest's clothes were, how glorious and beautiful they were, they could not hide the sins of his heart. So we see that Aaron and his sons, they had to sacrifice even offering for themselves first so that they can actually enter as well into the presence of God. The high priest was himself still a sinner. So sacrifices that were made, they were not perfect and they were not permanent. So they every time, once a year, when the high priest entered in there, he had to sacrifice, he had to cleanse himself and do all those things, right? He had to keep going into the tabernacle over and over to make atonement, both for his own sins and the sins of God's people, right? And in fact, if you begin to study the priesthood, none of Israel's high priests ever lived up to God's standards. I want you to kind of just see that. None of them ever lived like up to God's standards. And we will see in chapter 32, Aaron, when he gets pressured by the people of God, he says, bring gold. And he tells this story to Moses. He says, bring gold. And then he leads the whole nation into idolatry. Right? He leads the whole nation. Nadab and Abihu, the other sons mentioned here, they sinned in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Like they sinned by offering unholy fire. They came, and when we say unholy fire, maybe they brought in like olives that were not pressed the right way, and they burned unholy fire, and they were killed instantly because they knew what to do, but they thought they would cut corners in worshiping God, right? Right. And at least it stands to see that, like, I stand to say that, like, at least Eleazar and Ithamar, they were faithful all their days as high priests. But, like, we look at Eli, even later on, he failed to discipline his own sons, and they were also killed because they literally, like, they abused even their right to actually offer there. And in fact, if you keep reading through the whole Old Testament, it was the corruption of the priest that led the whole nation into exile. Eventually, the priesthood broke down altogether. Right? Because wherever the priests went, the nations went. Idolatry, everything was running rampant. It gets sad to the point that God writes the letter of Hosea. And he writes, and he writes literally like, and in Hosea, he paints a picture of Israel as the unfaithful wife who goes and totally continues to cheat on her husband. And so in chapter 3, verse 4, Hosea, he says, "For Israelites must live many days without king or priest," right? Or prince. "Without sacrifice, without prince, without priest or sacred pillar, without an ephod or household or household idols." God literally just desecrates everything. And he just says, for centuries, this is actually what? For centuries, for 400 years, there was silence in there. God's people needed a perfect priest. They needed a holy priest who was uncorrupted by his own sin. They needed a glorious priest who would shine forever as God's light. They needed one who was going to come and say, "I am the light of the world." They needed a beautiful priest who would offer his pure life to God, who would live as a priest forever, who wouldn't sin. In word, they needed Jesus, because the great message of the gospel, the great message of Advent, where we are right now, is the fact that God provided a perfect high priest in the person of Jesus, his son. He's provided for us, the one who's not corrupted by sin. A priest who enters into God's presence on our behalf. That's one of the reasons why we, even during Advent, you're going to get a devotional that we're asking you to spend some time reading through the book of Hebrews, getting to actually experience this is Jesus, the high priest. Because as you read that, the book of Hebrews calls him a merciful and faithful high priest. Listen to that. A merciful, right? Extending mercy of God towards us. But he's also faithful at every turn. High priest in the service of God. In 2:17. In Hebrews 3:1, it calls him the high priest whom we confess. Right? Hebrews 4:14 calls him the great high priest. Hebrews 6:20, he says, high priest forever. Means for you and I, there's a high priest for us forever, right? Hebrews 9:11, he says, a high priest of the good things that are already here. That now for you and me, everything you need is already there. Hebrews 10:21, a great high priest over the household of God, right? As our great high priest, Jesus presents our prayers to God. He intercedes on our behalf. He also stands before God in perfect righteousness so that we can now be accepted in God's sight. He met all the qualifications. While the inward reality of a high priest never matched the outside splendor of his appearance, Jesus did. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Listen to that. "But one who was tempted in every way, and where every high priest failed, but yet he was without sin." Right? He, in Hebrews 7:26, he is our great high priest, suited for all our needs, holy, blameless, pure, set apart, and exalted. Look at this. This is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day. And I, as high priest, do first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. He did this. Listen to this. This is what Jesus did for me and you. He did this once and for all the time when he offered himself. Amen, church. "For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the promise of the oath which came after the law appoints" what? "A son who has been perfected forever." This is who he is. And he's glorious. Beholding Jesus is the most glorious thing. He's the most glorious person. And this is what Hebrews 1:3 says. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The exact expression of his nature. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And you know what? As he sit at the right hand of the majesty on high, what do you think is happening? Angels behold him. They lift up their crowns, and right when they're about to get up, they look at him and they're bedazzled by his glory over and over. They cry, glorious, holy, holy, holy are you, for you were slain, right, since the foundations of the earth. But they see him as beautiful. That's who Jesus is. Right, he is pristine in his holiness, he's magnificent in his glory, and he is beautiful, far much more than you could ever imagine. Right, he did not need this outward splendor of the holy garments because he himself was the splendor of God. Right, he was the splendor of God. Right, so. If you are here and you're wondering, this is the good news of Advent. You're wondering, how can I ever approach God? Do you know what I have done? Do you know what? I know everyone sees me. And listen, just like that high priest, everyone sees me and they think my life is perfect. And they think my life is okay. They think I have it all together. But if you were to go inside, I'm just like that high priest who was amazing outside. But on the inside, there are things. I am burdened by the weight of my sins. I am weighed down. And I find it so hard that there is one that God will ever accept me. But this is actually what we do. Our true hope as believers is to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the perfect high priest who was clean inside and out. And because of what he has done, now even our sins are now forgiven in him. We look to Jesus because he is the one who said, I will build my church, no matter how jacked up they are. But the gates of hell will not prevail against them. I will build my church. Right, so look to Jesus today, because Jesus has committed to building you up, and he's built you up, and he says, listen, no matter how weighed down by your sins are, I conquer death, hell, and the grave, and even your sins today have no song. The song of condemnation is drowned by the song of resurrection in Jesus, and in Jesus, we are more than conquerors. So look to Jesus today, and your sins are forgiven, full and finally, in Jesus today. So look to Jesus. Lift up your head. Sometimes we focus more on our sins. We think our self-checkout. We are going to self-checkout through our own righteousness and make ourselves acceptable before God. But this is not a self-checkout system. This is a mediator system. We have one perfect high priest, one lamb that was slain for the sins of the whole world. You are not it. Jesus is the one. Right. Jesus is the one. So look to Jesus. Right. Acts chapter 4, 12. There is no other name under heaven where we may be saved than Jesus. Right. So we have this high priest, Hebrews 4:14, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. And you know what that actually means? It means every single time we are so aware of our sins, we want to kind of try to let go of our confession of Jesus paid it all. And we want to go into our own works and all that. And then we are let down by this self-checkout system. And then it says, hold fast to the fact that, like, you have a perfect mediator. Amen, church? Hold fast to that. Right? Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, I love that. Hebrews 3:1, holy brothers and sisters, Your holiness is not because of you who share in the heavenly calling. Consider Jesus. That word consider means ponder, sit, think. Think deeply about Jesus, the apostle. And that word apostle, sent from God to proclaim the good news to you. And the high priest of our confession, right? So as we look to Jesus, we find the assurance of our salvation. We know that just as God has accepted our great high priest, he also will accept us. So Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Listen to that. This is in Jesus here. Firm and secure. This thing is not moving, right? It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf, right, as the forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever to the order of Melchizedek. And in fact, there, the writer of Hebrews is actually arguing that Jesus is even better than Aaron, because Jesus' priesthood was even before that, right? So what is God wanting to do in us? It's the fact that, like, he is now making us into a holy priesthood, like a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That Jesus' work in us is taking people that have been ravaged by sin, washing them clean, but now conformity into his image means he is now making us into priesthood. That's one of the reasons why we sing. Why are we singing? We're singing because we are a kingdom of priests before him. Look at Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. Listen to this, who loves us and set us free from all our sins by his blood. But what has he set us free for? And he makes us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the message of Advent is that while we know that we have we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there's nothing that we can do to present ourselves and be presentable before God. God has sent a perfect high priest to come, die our death. And when he rose again, he took that blood, his perfect lamb blood, and he sprinkled that, and there was the forgiveness of our sins. And there we are made sons of God. And there now we are set apart, and we now become a kingdom of what? Priests before God. Amen. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that God, through what you have done at the cross, that today our sins are forgiven. So Jesus, I pray for every heart that is represented here, every heart that is watching even on the stream. Lord, some of us are just weighed down by our sins. Would you help us today, God, Lord, to loosen the grip of our sins and to give them to you, because in you we have a perfect high priest who is taking care of that. And to those, the Lord, that maybe, God, Lord, maybe our grip towards holding fast on our confession has become looser and looser. Because, Lord, we've become dazzled by other things. Would you come today? Oh, would you pass in front of us, God? Make your glory pass the same way you did at the cleft of the rock. Would you declare yourself once again as glorious and beautiful and holy, so that today, God, you would help us to cry out with every fiber of our being, with all our household, with everything that we have, that we are yours, a people for your own possession. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.